Our portion of scripture today that will serve as the meditation for the message is a continuation from last week, Genesis chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 9 through 14. That's Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. It's found on page 12 in your pew Bibles. And when you have found that, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's wonderful promises spoken to you. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born of your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is God's holy word. Please be seated.
We're continuing our study this morning of how God has chosen to build his church. It started out very small. He chose Abraham and his family and his servants. God has always had his church, his called out ones. When we study scripture, we see God beginning to make an organization of the body of Christ quite clear. In Abraham's house, we first see the church in its full organization. Not all of its parts, not everything it would eventually become, but the start of it. We see it in his worship. When the world lay in darkness, God called a small company to himself. As we read last week in Galatians 3:8, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And Abraham responded to God's preaching with worship. In Genesis chapter 12, we read, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I'll give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And these are significant undertakings. It shows us what worship is supposed to look like. It was very simple. Bannerman, in his book on the church, says nothing is more characteristic of the spirit of worship of Abraham and his descendants than the custom of everywhere raising simple altars without images or temples under the open heavens. There were enough where men believed in an unseen God in the heavens, and the corresponding in their simplicity with a religion as true as it was simple. And that's one of the reasons, yet to this day, we don't have a lot of religious trappings. Have you ever gone in a church of another denomination on vacation? Sometimes there's not a lot of choices. We've gone to Episcopal churches and enjoyed worshiping with them. We found our doctrines very similar, but their practices weren't. Before service, they came out with the incense, and the priest who was officiating, he was big into incense, and they filled the whole room with smoke. And it was quite dense, and in remembrance of worship in the temple times. And they had little alcoves in the wall where they would have different icons, and you could stop and venerate them if you so wished. We decided to skip that. And there were many imageries and signs and seals, different things done during the service. It was very symbolic. We believe our worship should be simpler than that. When God first called Abraham to worship him, it was a very simple thing. He would erect an altar, and he would sacrifice a lamb and worship God in that manner. And God was very pleased with it. Our worship doesn't have to have a bunch of bells and whistles. God's pleased that we keep it simple. We recognize we are worshiping the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything, the unseen God. Now, I think much of the temple and the tabernacle worship came about because of the weakness of men. Israel wanted to be like the other nations. The other nations had cool places to worship. There were idols there. And they were imposing, and they looked like they had a magnificence to them that would draw you in. But we worship a God we can't see. We want something that we can see. And while God still forbid idols, he allowed other kinds of worship. Years later, on the same spot, an event would take place that would add greatly to our understanding of worship and point out how correct Abraham was. And that was, we read of it in John chapter 4, and the incident of the woman at the well. Remember, he had sent the disciples in. He stopped and he talked to the woman. They had a theological discussion, and he was telling her that he was living water, and said, and she said, well, give me this living water that I don't have to come to the well and drink. And he said, well, you go get your husband and come back. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, you're right. And your past four husbands weren't your husband either. And while he's pointing out this woman's sinful manner of life, she's drawn to him nonetheless. And she asks questions. Say, well, we say that we should worship here. The Jews say we should worship there. And Jesus said, the hour is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And he was telling her all things. The need to worship in a particular place, the need to worship at the temple, the need for the sacrifices, they were all going to come to an end. But in Abraham's day, we weren't there quite yet. It was necessary to have the sacrifices, looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ himself. Now, the text we read is where we're looking next. And that is, as God established the church, he establishes ordinances to be observed. We have ordinances today. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we would expect you to observe those sacraments, those ordinances. An ordinance is a sign or seal that shows that we are part of the body God has called out of the world. In Genesis 17, the sacrament of circumcision is commanded. We've read the text. He says, every male among you is to be circumcised. Now, as the church continued to develop, the greatness and the extent of it became revealed. We have Abraham and his family. But even then, he said, but if you have servants, and they came from another country, from another people, you include them in the covenant as well. Everyone that's a part of your household is to be included in the covenant with you and your children, whether they are Jewish by birth or not Jewish by birth. But then the sign of the covenant was restricted to males. As the church continues to develop and we come into our fullness in the time of Christ, the sacrament is changed from circumcision to baptism. And yet, the meaning of it remains exactly the same. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Notice the similarity there. Circumcision was to you and your children in eternal sign that was to exist for the people of God. Baptism has replaced that sign, and everything connected with circumcision is now connected with baptism. In 1 Corinthians 7, talking about mixed marriages, not mixed racially, the Bible never condemns that, but it's talked about mixed in having people of faith and people not of faith, and the Bible does condemn that. And he says, now suppose you're married and your spouse isn't a believer. He says, well, the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. What's it say? One believer in the family extends blessings to the whole family. It doesn't guarantee their eternal salvation, but it does bring them into a relationship with God that they would not have had otherwise. It is a glorious thing. The meaning of circumcision is exactly the same meaning as baptism. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your offspring so that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live. The cutting away of the foreskin was symbolic of God changing our hearts, taking out our cold, dead hearts and renewing us with something brand new. Some object to giving the covenant sign to our children. They fail to recognize what the sign is all about. Circumcision as well as baptism are not things we give to God. It's something that God gives to us. We bring our children to God, and he says, I said I would be a God to you and to your children. Know that that is true. And the church is instructed to give the sacrament of baptism. It's the same when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not something I come and proclaim my righteousness. Look how much I love you, Lord. I'm taking the Lord's Supper. I said, look how much you love me. You're offering me your broken body and your shed blood. This is something we receive from God. Now, those who are opposed to children being baptized have decided to come up with their own replacement sacrament. They don't call it that. They dedicate their children. So they turn the whole thing around and they say, God, we're bringing our child to you. And we're dedicating him to you. We're giving you our child. And God says, no, 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 that's not how it works. I'm telling you, that child is mine by virtue of the covenant that I have with you. And I will graciously extend that covenant once again. They turn it all around. There's only one place where we see a child being dedicated to the Lord. And that was Samuel. And after he was dedicated to the Lord, he stayed at the temple. And he served at the temple. Mom didn't get to keep him. Now, we pastors got together and said, no way. We are not going to get all these kids and have to take care of them. And no, not really. But I am glad it doesn't work that way. I love my kids. I'm glad we had them. Love my grandkids. And I'm glad you love your kids and your grandkids. Too much is too much of a good thing. In Deuteronomy 6, as I've already read, we have the promise of what circumcision does for our hearts. And in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, it says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. He says, no one is a Jew who is one outwardly. So I can have Jewish parents. I can be circumcised on the eighth day, just like you were supposed to be. And God says, and yet that doesn't make you a Jew in my book. What makes you a Jew in my book? A Jew is one inwardly. The circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. God shows that circumcision is a matter of the heart. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, and in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head and rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He says, in Christ, you were circumcised spiritually. It's a circumcision made without hands. You say, but I'm not male. I can't be circumcised. I'm going, that's okay. Because you have a wicked heart just like us men do. Sorry. But you do. And it has to be changed. It has to be circumcised. In him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And see, what is my argument? We have to see very clearly how intimately we are related to the Old Testament saints. Father Abraham is our father. When you're reading through the Old Testament, you're reading through your family history. These saints are going to be in heaven for eternity. You're going to be able to go and meet them. You can have dinner with Ruth sometimes. Ruth the Moabitess. And the Moabites, because of their wickedness, have been banned from ever coming into the family of God for 10 generations. And we're in the second or third generation, and Ruth the Moabitess is brought into the family of God because the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. And the gospel included Abraham and his children and his servants, even those born of other nationalities. The church has always been universal. But the truth and the fullness of it wasn't made known to us until the time of Christ himself. So Galatians 3:7 tells us, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." It's not those who are of an ethnic line. It's not those who have been physically circumcised. It's those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The promises of God, the care of God, the fellowship that God had with Abraham is a fellowship that he has with us as well. And these are great things for us to recognize. The fruit of the gospel is there. And we can see how it's developed throughout the centuries. The fullness of fellowship we have with Christ is present. If we go back and look at Abraham, we see the fellowship that God had with Adam. I meant to say Adam before, not Abraham. They're both A words, easy to mix up. The fellowship God had with Adam was very close. This is before the fall. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that God created man, created Adam, and he put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Eve had not been yet created. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then the Lord brought every animal that he had created before the man. Remember, man was to have dominion over the earth. And he said, "I'm going to bring all the animals to you, and whatever you call it, that will be its name." Adam was exercising his dominion. He got to name things. And they brought every animal before Adam, and he named them all. And it says, but a suitable helper for Adam was not found. No one had been created to be like Adam. His opposite wasn't there. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took out a rib and he fashioned it into a woman, Eve, and he presented him to Adam. Now, what do we see here? A great closeness between the Lord and his first creation of man, Adam. They spent time together. God was patient with him. God said, "You know, I could do what I'm asking you to do, but I've created you to have glory and authority, and so I'm waiting for you to do it." God could have just said, "There's the names of everything," but he didn't. He said, "I am here with you while you do these things." We think of what a lesser creature we are than God, and yet God wanted to have that fellowship with us. It's important as we see things moving on in the history of God and man. Because later, God comes to Abraham, and he says, "I'm calling you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to lead you to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Follow me." And Abraham left and followed him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, sometimes later, Genesis 18, Abraham and the Lord meet at the Oak of Mamre. And Abraham was camped out at the Oak of Mamre, a very large tree. And he looks out and he sees three men approaching. And he instantly knows one of them is the Lord himself, a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. They happen now and then in the Old Testament. And he goes out And he greets them very kindly, asks them, please, if I've found favor in your eyes, please stop. Let's have a meal together. And he hastily pulls that together. It took a few hours, but that was just the culture then. And they have a meal together. He tells Abraham, this time next year, your wife Sarah will have a baby. Sarah was in the tent and she heard it and she laughed. Now that I'm old, she was in her 90s. Now I'm going to have a child. You know, they'd already done a lot. They had the promise before, and it hadn't happened. And so Sarah suggested, well, why don't you take a second wife, and here's my handmaid, and maybe the two of you will have a child, and that's how the Lord plans on keeping his promise. Although he had specifically said, I will give you a child with your wife, Sarah. But it hadn't happened. And now she was too old to have children, obviously. Even God couldn't do anything about that. And so they took matters in their own hands, and that didn't go very well. But that's how it went. And then the men were leaving, the Lord and the two other angels who were with him. And they said, we're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, for a voice has risen to us of great wickedness there. We're going to go and see if it's so. And Abraham knew it was so. And so Abraham goes and talks to the Lord. He says, may I be so bold, although I am but dust, to speak with you. Now, this is important. Abraham was said to be a friend of God. I'd be content for being a servant. If I were just a doorman in the house of the Lord, I would count myself blessed. You know, if I get to take out the trash, wash the dirty dishes, I'll clean the toilets. I just want to be in the house of God. But no, that's not good enough. And Abraham was counted a friend of God. And that gave him a certain confidence. And he came to him and said, well, certainly, if you find great wickedness in these cities, but there's 50 righteous men, you would spare the city for the sake of the 50 righteous. The Lord said, yes, I would spare the city for the sake of the 50 righteous. But forgive me if I overspeak, but what if the 50 is lacking but 5, and there are but 45 righteous men? Would you spare the city for the sake of the 45? Yes, I would spare the city for the sake of the 45. And this goes on until they get down to 10. And the Lord says, yes, I'll spare the city for the sake of the 10. Now look at the boldness that Abraham is showing there. Talking to God, bargaining with God, getting him to be willing to show mercy. He knows people in the city. He cares about people in the city. And he wants the judgment to be passed over. Of course it wasn't. There were not 10 righteous men in the city. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But we see something there about the relationship of he and the Lord. And we're going to be coming back to that in a minute. In Genesis 14, we read that household servants were included. And so now we have the confidence that if you get married and then one of you comes to faith, God says that brings blessing to the whole family. The spouse is made holy. Now, holy means set apart. It doesn't mean saved. It means set apart. It means I will take a special interest in your unbelieving spouse. I will take a special interest in your children. And that's a great promise. That's a great comfort. We've seen many unbelieving spouses won to Christ over the years. We've seen many make great sacrifices to live with somebody who was very difficult to live with and be rewarded for it years later. We've seen many wayward children come back to the Lord, be born again, and join their families in faith. These are great promises. Eliezer, Abraham's servant, went to find a wife for Isaac. And he prayed to the Lord. And his prayer, it just strikes you as strange. Read through it in Genesis 24. He goes down, and Abraham has said, you have to get a wife for my son from my people, not from the nations round about. Has to be from my people. Well, what if I can't find someone from your people? You know, so what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to go down and knock on the door. Yes? You have any eligible young women living here? My master sent me to get a wife for his kid. And while you've never met him and don't really understand much about him, I want you to give me your daughter and I'll take her back. Slam. Well, it sounds a little far-fetched. But he gets down to the oasis and he prays and he says, Lord, may it be that when the girls come out to fetch water, that was their habit, in the cool of the evening, they would come down, get a pitcher of water, take it back. Household would have that water to use during the evening and early morning. And may it be that when they come down, I'll ask one of them, would you let your jar off your shoulder and give me a drink? And when she says, yes, and I'll draw water for all your camels. They had 10 camels with them. Camels drink a lot of water. And may it be that she's the one you've chosen for Isaac. And so they come down, and he chooses the prettiest one and says, would you let down your jug so I could have some water? And she says, yes. And I'll draw water for all of your camels until they have finished drinking. And she does all of this. And then he says, I've come from Abraham, and I've asked the Lord that this would happen. And does your father have room enough for us for the night? She said, yes, he does. Come. And they went back, and they were warmly greeted, and he shared his prayer and how it had been answered, and he gave them gifts. And the next morning, she leaves with him to come back. He knew Abraham was God's friend. He said, I'm sent on this task. Who knows how in the world I'm going to fulfill it? But I know you're with me. And he makes this ludicrous prayer that's granted exactly. God is with his people. He cares for us. Some of you could tell me similar stories about how you've prayed and the Lord has intervened in your life or the life of somebody you love, because the hand of God is active today just as he was active back then. Even Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, but not with Sarah. After Sarah becomes jealous and sends them away, they were nearly dying of thirst, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord hears, because the children of Abraham matter. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. The Lord has heard the voice of the boy. Where is he? The Lord heard the voice of the boy. He cried out to the God of Abraham, his father, as he had been taught. And the Lord heard. And he opened her eyes, Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well. She got water. They drank. They lived. He became very prosperous. The blessings that flow from Abraham are blessings that come to us. In John 15, verse 12, it says, this is my commandment. Jesus is speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer will I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We are friends of God, just like Abraham was friends of God. I can talk to him, and I can barter with him. I'll share an embarrassing story with you. I'm more mature now. I haven't always been mature. I remember praying that God would make me rich, because look at all the good things I could do. I support Christian organizations. I would help people who were down and out. You know, Lord, in my work, I come across a lot of people who are going through many, many trials. And if I had the money, then I could help them. And not everybody even knows they're facing these things. Well, I had many good reasons why it made wonderful sense for God to make me rich. But you see, when you pray that way, God begins a conversation with you. And so he led me to the scripture that says, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget you, nor so poor that I curse you. He led me to scriptures that show how the riches, earthly riches, can corrupt your heart. And eventually my prayer changed and said, Lord, you have made me rich in many ways. I have all the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. And that will never go away. I'll leave this life, but those blessings will go with me. You've not made me so rich that I curse you. You've not so poor that I curse you. You've not made me so rich that I forget you. Thank you, Lord, for making me who I am, giving me what I have, and not giving me other things, because you're a lot wiser than I am. Help me be content in your wisdom. You see, when we pray, it is a conversation. Now, I didn't hear voices, but as I read the scripture, God would make certain portions of scripture jump out at me. Well, what about that prayer that you be rich? Well, yeah, but I'm not so stupid that I would forget God. I would stay grateful. Yeah. That was the plan of everybody whose heart has been turned away by the things of this life, who had an abundance and learned to trust in them so they didn't have to trust in God. You're right. I'm prideful to think that I'm too godly to be corrupted by riches. Lord, you know me better than I know me. Keep my heart. Some people have prayed for children and never gotten them. Some people have prayed for a spouse and never gotten one. Some people have prayed for health and never gotten it. And I've been privileged to talk to a lot of these different people over the years. And while often it did take years, they found contentment. And they had a certainty. God heard my prayers, and he cared. And God understood the grief of my heart. And that mattered to him. Because we are friends of God. And friends care about each other. And when we see burdens that you're bearing, it matters. It matters to God as well. His wisdom is much greater than our wisdom. I can't always understand it. It just seems so obvious that if you did just a little differently, it would be better. And then I repent and say, no, I can't understand what you're doing, but I can trust in it. And Paul made that argument. He said, if he loves you enough to give you his only begotten son, what good thing would he withhold from you? And so we rejoice that we are sons and daughters of Abraham. We take up our covenant with him, and we live in close fellowship with God, knowing that it's more than master-servant. We are friends. He will strive with us in our foolishness. Don't be embarrassed about being foolish with God. Open your heart and make the desires of your heart known to God, because if they're not right, he will eventually change them and give you wisdom to be content where you're at. Don't necessarily tell everybody the desires of your heart, because not everybody is as gracious as God and as understanding as he is. But those are the promises we have, and that's the joy that we have. And we can rejoice in those things together. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word, and we pray that you would bless us, for we are children of Abraham. We thank you that our hearts have been circumcised. We have new hearts, new minds, new lives. The old things have passed away, and the new things have come. Help us as we strive to live in your grace and fellowship. Continue to conform us to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins. Use our lives to bring glory to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.